Genesis chapter 29. Making our way through the book of Genesis, we've come to this place where Jacob is the subject. And Jacob is, of course, going to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. But at this point in his life, he is going to experience some things that would be the consequences of some of the decisions that Jacob made earlier. Now, every one of us is going to be able to relate to something here, because many of us are experiencing the consequences of some decisions that perhaps we've made earlier in life. You know, we all know who we are, don't we? Anybody confused about that? You know who you are. You know what you've done. You know what you're capable of. You know that. So it's in like manner, we see Jacob and we think, wow, Lord, are you really going to use this guy to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel? And the answer is yes, of course he is, because God is making promises to man, and God is the one who performs his promise. A man does not. Man is not the reason why man is blessed. In fact, if man were the reason for anything, it would be to be cursed, wouldn't it? So it's not about what we have done, it's what God has done on our behalf. That's the whole purpose of grace, isn't it? And mercy. That's what salvation is. See, I'm a sinner, and he is a savior. So we were made for each other. You follow? And Jacob's no different. And Jacob has done some things and said some things that no doubt he regrets, but he is going to have to deal with the consequences of those things. And that would entail deception, trickery. He tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing. Remember? He disguised himself as his brother Esau. Now, even though Esau had no right to the blessing for a couple of reasons, because God had proclaimed that it would be Jacob that would be blessed, not Esau, while the boys were still in their mother's womb. But then, of course, Esau also sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. So Esau had no right to the birthright anyway. However, it doesn't excuse the fact that Jacob deceived his father, tricked him into giving him the birthright. And that deception or that manipulation is now going to have to play out in the consequences that come from that. Now, you all know what that's like. We all, listen, every one of us practices a certain degree of deception and manipulation. Some are better at it than others. Some of us are new at that. Some of us are pros. Some people get really experienced at that. It's not the best thing to be experienced in, but we all know what it's like to get our way. There's times when we might manipulate the situation. We might twist things a bit in our direction. And sometimes deception might be used. And again, I'm not talking about any one particular person here. I'm kind of generally covering this with a blanket statement. Point is, we all know what this is like. So we could look at Jacob and say, wow, what a tricky guy. How deceptive he was. And yeah, we know what that's like. We all know what that's about. But the point is, there's consequences to that. And whenever you read a story like the one we're going to go through today, you start to realize, man, there are some things that I will have to go through for that decision I made. For the way I deceived, for the way I tricked, for the way I manipulated, there will be some things that I'll have to deal with. Jacob here in this part of the story is not forsaken by God by any means, nor are you and I. But God will allow us to reap what we have sown. It's a proof text throughout the Bible. It's an issue people want to excuse or dismiss, but it won't be dismissed. There is a sowing and reaping reality for all of us in life. And so we're going to see that. God still loves Jacob. He still is going to use Jacob. His plan and his promises are still going to be fulfilled. However, that old statement is true. No matter where you go, there you are. And he is going to discover that, Jacob is. He pictures something for us that's very remarkable, and we'll talk about it a little bit more later, but I want to set this up. Jacob is going to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. His name will be changed to Israel. So he is Israel. And in this picture that we're going to see in this story, he kind of displays for us the entire kind of history of what Israel went through and what they're still going through today. For example, Jesus would be the fulfillment of all of what Israel was promised. He was the Messiah. But Jacob, at the beginning here, he goes through something in this story that all of Israel would have to go through as a nation. For example, he left his place of promise, the homeland that he was at with his father Isaac, and has now gone out of the land of promise. So he is in Haran, as you'll see here in a minute. He's not at home. Israel, by the way, has left, in a sense, their place of promise at this point. They are out of the place of blessing. Oh, God still loves them. He hasn't forsaken them, and he will bring them back into the land, so to speak, of blessing, positionally. But for right now, they have left that because they've rejected their Messiah. They were manipulative in that process, just like Jacob was in manipulating his father Isaac. It's a very similar situation for Israel as it was for Jacob. So he left. Now, he's in Haran. As you'll discover, there is no altar in Haran to worship at. Israel has no altar right now. They have no temple. They cannot make sacrifices. They can't even worship appropriately. Do you understand that? As much as they try, and as much as they try and convince us that, hey, we just are trying to get by, they know better than that. There is no temple. There's no altar where they are presently. Just like Jacob, there's no altar in Haran. And then they have kind of gained a name like Jacob that he is known now as a deceiver. Throughout the Bible, if you ask anybody, what does Jacob mean? That means tricky guy or deceptive one. It's not really his name. Jacob means protected by God, but his nickname was Akab, which means supplanter or heel snatcher or tricky guy, deceptive one. He's known for that. Israel has established for themselves a name that has been despised for many, many years, hasn't it? Israel is a name that has been despised by many nations. Our nation is growing in its position as also despising Israel, isn't it? The Jews have been persecuted over the years. His name was known as Deceptive One, right? And then finally, you know, he still, even though he has left his homeland, he is still under the covenant of God. God will still complete what he's promised, just like Israel. God will fulfill his promise to Israel, won't he? Read Romans 11. The Apostle Paul says, God's not through with Israel. He is going to reestablish Israel because his promise still stands. And by the way, just as a side note to this, I know I'm taking a long time before we get into this chapter, but it's important that you understand this. God still will fulfill the promise to Israel, which is why we are to stand with Israel at any cost. We are to bless Israel no matter who else doesn't bless them. We are to be faithful to Israel. They are our brothers and sisters in a sense. We're linked to them. We came from them in a sense. Our spiritual heritage is in Israel. And God will fulfill his covenant promise to Israel one day. And he is still covering Jacob at this point. And by the way, you know, people say, well, if God's not blessing Israel, then they could be attacked and destroyed and all that. Never. In fact, if you want to pick the safest place on the earth in the upcoming last days that we're going to be facing, the safest place would be Israel. It's the only place that's promised to make it through with God's protection. America doesn't have that promise. Other places don't have that promise. Only Israel. In fact, there's certain places you really don't want to be in these last days. Damascus would be one of them. Damascus is promised to be destroyed. So Damascus would be a bad choice to hang out. It would be a bad choice anyway, you're saying. But the point is, it is going to go up in smoke, so to speak. Israel, however, is going to be protected. Even though Russia, Iran, and all kinds of other nations, Libya, and others will join forces to come against Israel. Israel will prevail. Why? Because God has promised. Jacob, you're going to make it. Why? Because God has promised. And ultimately, Jacob will go home to his homeland to be with his family again, just as the Jews will eventually have the reestablished blessing again in the kingdom. So Jacob pictures all that in this part of the story very, very profoundly, I think. So now he's about ready to experience some things that came from decisions that he had made. And this is important for us to understand. Your decisions shape your character. What you choose today, you will deal with tomorrow. And how you choose today is how your character will be shaped tomorrow and the days to come. So make decisions based upon that reality. Choose today what you want to experience tomorrow or next year. Where you are next year, many of those things that you will experience were decided here and now. So Jacob, you've made a decision to be a deceiver. Therefore, you're going to meet a deceiver. And we're going to meet a man that's going to make Jacob look like a small timer here. He's going to meet his match, as you'll see. So it says in verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Now here's a great little side note to the story. I'm always looking for this stuff, you know. I find the scriptures are intriguing. I find there's things woven into these stories all over the place. So here I see three flocks. You know, Jesus was the one that says, you're the sheep, and he's the good shepherd. So we're all sheep. He's always had sheep. And I see three flocks here, picturing for me Israel before Christ, of course, the Old Testament saints. I see the church, which is the New Testament saints, after Christ came and died on the cross and rose again. That's another group, isn't it? Jesus told his disciples, you know, I have sheep you know nothing about. I have a flock that you don't know anything about. Who was that? That was us. And then finally, the third group of sheep here, the third flock, would be the tribulation saints, a whole different group of people. Part of them, old Israel, reestablished, but a new group who are really born again in the sense that the 144,000 evangelists will spread the word, of course, the gospel. So they're a different group of people, the tribulation saints, the church, and the Old Testament saints. Here they are, three flocks. Notice this, they're all watered by the same well. That would be, of course, Jesus Christ, who is the living water. Remember, Jesus told the woman in John chapter 4, that Samaritan woman, remember? He said, if you drink of this water in this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water I shall give you, you shall never thirst again. He's the living water, isn't he? But note this, there's also another picture. There is a stone upon the mouth of the well. Now, in typology in the scriptures, a stone, a rock, pictures for us Christ. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the cornerstone. He is the rock of offense to some. He is also the rock of salvation for others. He is the stone, and he is the one, the stone over the well, pictures for us the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who allows the water to flow. All blessing and all enrichment spiritually come through Jesus Christ, our rock. He controls the flow of water. And all the flocks get watered by him. So just a little picture for you. But watch this now. Here they are. Jacob notices this. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. Where are you guys from? We're from Haran. Now he's going to Haran because his family's there. His mother, Rebecca, her brother, Laban, lives in Haran. Remember in the last chapter, Rebecca sent Jacob to go to Haran to find a wife. of the family so that he wouldn't marry a Canaanite woman, also to get away from Esau, who's trying to kill him. So here he is. He's in Haran. And they said, "We're from Haran." And he said unto them, "Well, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." This is his uncle. This is Jacob's uncle. And he said unto them, "Know ye Laban?" They said, "We know him." And he said unto them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well." And behold, they said, "Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep." So now Rachel would be the cousin then of Jacob. Now, this isn't a weird thing. As you're going to see, they're going to hook up. And back then, of course, it was commonplace for people to marry cousins. So here's the thing. He sees now Rachel coming. They say, "This is Rachel. This is, you know, the daughter of Laban." And he said, "Well, huh. Lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. So water ye the sheep and go and feed them." Meaning, hey, why don't you guys go feed the sheep or something and water them and get lost is the idea. Why don't you guys take a hike? Why would he say that? Because he just saw Rachel. And he wants all these guys to get out of there so he can meet Rachel. Now, it's interesting. They said, "Well, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together and until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." We can't get the water until the stone is rolled away. What a great picture that is. Jesus Christ, of course, was buried in a tomb. And when the disciples got there the next morning and Mary Magdalene and the other women, the stone had been rolled away. And now the water flows freely. But here's the thing. Watch this. And by the way, that flowing of water, as you'll see here, Jacob is the one who will get up by himself and remove the stone from its place, allowing the water to be flowing, because salvation is of the Jews. Jacob, of course, is the father of the Jewish nation in the sense that he's the father of the 12 tribes. You get this? It's key. That's why we're linked to the Jews. We wouldn't have salvation if it wasn't for a Jewish carpenter named Jesus, huh? So watch this now. They said, we can't go do anything until that stone's removed. So came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. He moved it by himself. Now he's just showing off. Seriously, showing off. Most of the time you'd move that stone with a couple of men, at least two or three men. Jacob, though, sees Rachel and he tells these guys, "Go water the sheep or something." And they said, "We can't until that stone's rolled away." Okay, then let's move it. And so he runs over there and single-handedly rolls the stone away. Now, young men are kind of dumb at times. You know, I mean, When you're a young man, you want to impress the young women, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. You guys know how that is. You gals know how it is too. When I was a kid, I tried to impress young girls. You know, when I was 10 years old, I mean, I had crushes like everybody else. And you know what I would do? I'd have my bike, which I rode everywhere. I thought it was cool. And I'd ride my bike really fast when I saw a girl that I liked from school. I'd ride it really fast, right by her. And then, you know what a Brody is? I'd do a Brody right in the street, which means I'd slam on the brakes and, you know, spin my bike around and stop. Don't tell me you never did that, you guys. You just sit there looking cool. Now, if you fall over, it doesn't work. And I've done that before, like, oop, oh, you know? And you jump up like nothing happened. No, I'm good. I meant to do that. But the point is, trying to impress, and this is what he's doing. Oh, watch this. He runs over right beside where Rachel's at, pushes that stone away. See that? Pretty cool. then, this is crazy, and then Jacob kissed Rachel. Right then and there. Just like that. And then he lifted up his voice and started crying. He wept. Now, I'm thinking, if you're Rachel, you young women, put yourself in her place. This guy runs up, obviously trying to show off, pushes the stone away by himself, and then runs over and kisses you, and then starts crying. You'd probably be thinking, man, this guy's a psycho. What is wrong with this guy? But he's overwhelmed. He's in love. He's taken back by this beauty. As you'll see, she was really a knockout, apparently. But the point is, he's just beside himself. And he just does things probably he normally didn't do this, I'm sure. When you go water your flocks at a well or whatever, and then you just start kissing the gals and crying about it. But he's so overtaken with her that this is what he does. And then Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And then she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban, that is her dad, heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. He told him the whole story and shared with them. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. So Jacob stays with him. It's been about a month now. He's still staying with Laban. And you know how it is when you have a house guest? You know when it's been like a month? You know what happens after a period of time when someone's staying with you? It gets old. And Laban said unto Jacob, "You know, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Hint, hint. In other words, it's time for you to start working. Start pulling your weight. So let's figure out what your wage should be for you staying here. In other words, you got to do something. You can't just hang out here. In other words, get busy. Let's get you a job to do and figure out, you know, what place you're going to, you know, kind of be a part of in my household. And so Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. We've already met Rachel at the well. But Leah, it says in verse 17, was tender-eyed. Now, that term, tender-eyed, if you look it up, you'll come up with a couple of different meanings, usually several different meanings. And, you know, I hesitate to use this term because I know very many Leahs and lovely Leahs, but this term originated with weary-eyed, or will weary your eyes, or eyesore is the kind of the term that's used. And it's contextual. Listen, I didn't make it up. It's in the context. It says Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. That term well-favored means well-formed. So Rachel was beautiful and well-formed. She was a knockout. Leah, on the other hand, would wear you out a little bit. And this is important to the story. It's very important to the story. She was not a beauty outwardly. Rachel was. She was really something to look at. Leah, on the other hand, was really something to look at too, in a different way. Okay, now this is important. This is key. So Jacob loved Rachel. Well, of course he did, and this is key. Most of the time, we love that which is lovely or beautiful to look upon. The choice that people make, though, oftentimes in life, and Jacob here still making decisions, these decisions can be made on what we see. We walk by sight often and make our decisions that way. Now, I'm not saying it's not the natural thing to do for a man to look for a woman that he's attracted to. Obviously, that's the case. But this is key. This is important. He loved Rachel. It doesn't really indicate he knew Rachel that well. He just loved the way she looked, perhaps, and said to Laban, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. I'll serve you for 7 years to marry Rachel. That's who I want to marry. And Laban said, verse 19, well, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. So abide with me. So you got a deal. You work for 7 years, I'll let you marry Rachel. Fair deal. Okay? And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So this is key. He served the 7 years, but it didn't seem like very long because he had his eyes on Rachel, and she was beautiful, and he loved her. And so that serving didn't seem like a very long time, even though it was 7 years. There's a principle there that's important for us. The Apostle Paul said that it was the love of Christ that constrained him or motivated him to serve. And therefore, Paul's serving was not burdensome or heavy or hard. And this is a key understanding for me. You know, we are to serve the Lord. There's no question about it. We're instructed to do that. However, there's a way in which we are to serve, and there's a way in which we're not to serve. And if you're serving the Lord, and it's heavy and it's burdensome, then you're probably not serving for the right reason. Because when you love, then the serving isn't heavy or difficult or burdensome. And I've done it both ways. I don't know about you, but I've been burdened in my serving and not. And I can always check out where I'm at with my love for the Lord. If I really love the Lord and I'm really loving him and in that close relationship with him, then serving him is not a heavy thing. In fact, God would say, I don't want you to serve any other way besides that. Light and easy. Well, that doesn't mean that it isn't hard work sometimes to serve, but it won't seem like it if I'm doing it for the love of Christ. Now, God instituted this all the way back in Ezekiel chapter 44, when he instituted the servanthood of the priests and how they're to serve. And he told the people of Israel, he told the priests in particular, I don't want you to serve in the temple or in the servanthood that you are practicing, no matter what you're doing. He says, I don't want you to ever wear wool. I want you to wear linen. What's linen? Linen's like cotton. It's light. It keeps you cool. Wool, on the other hand, is hot and heavy and burdensome. And if you work and serve with wool on, you are going to sweat and you're going to feel the heat, so to speak. God said, I don't want you wearing that when you serve, because I want the serving to be light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So wear linen, don't wear wool. And again, I have to admit, I've worn both. And I can tell, you know, what I'm wearing, just basically on how I'm serving. If I'm serving and I'm sweating and I'm griping and I'm complaining, oh, this is so hot, this is so heavy, this is such a burden, well, then I know where my heart's at. It's in the wrong place. If I'm serving because I love the Lord, then I don't complain. I don't sense that this is such a tough thing or a burdensome thing. I just know that, hey, this is like almost like not serving at all. This is so light because I'm so loving the Lord. It really makes a difference. So he served for 7 years. It didn't feel like anything but a few days to him. You know, you have to ask yourself occasionally, why am I serving and how am I serving? And is there any evidence that I'm serving in the right way or not? So he serves, and Jacob said finally, after 7 years, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. I want to consummate this marriage. I've spent my time serving. I'm ready for my wife. And Laban gathered together all the men of that place and made a feast. Okay, now they're going to go through this whole process of culturally kind of having a feast and making a big to-do about the wedding, which is the normal custom, of course, of that day. And it came to pass in the evening, when they're getting ready to kind of finish the day off with the final part of the wedding, that Laban, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Well, how did that work? He's supposed to marry Rachel, and Laban brings Leah. And why is it that Jacob just takes Leah into the tent? Well, of course, culturally, again, the bride would be completely veiled, so she's not able to be seen. You can't see her. And of course, in those days, when you go into your tent at night, it's pitch black because they don't have street lights and they don't have lamps and all the rest. They're just, you're in the dark. So he takes now, of course, Leah, who is all veiled, and of course goes in under her. And Laban gave his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. Now it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, to Jacob's shock. He wakes up in the morning and looks over, and there's Leah, not Rachel. That would be an extreme disappointment, obviously, for a man who worked for 7 years for a particular woman, and another woman's in there with him in the morning. So what happens? Well, he gets up, obviously, runs out of that tent, and says to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Didn't we make a deal? You told me if I worked for 7 years, you'd give me Rachel. Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me, deceived me, tricked me?" Ooh, now Jacob is starting to reap what he has sown. How in the world could you deceive me like that? I thought it was Rachel, and all the while it was Leah. Who does that sound like, Jacob? See, all the while I thought it was Esau, and really it was you, Jacob, tricking me, Isaac, his father, might say. The point is Jacob's just kind of getting what comes around after you do this deceiving thing, and this is the way it's working. Again, God still loves Jacob, but he's allowing the consequences to play out in his life. So he'll learn from this. Like you and me, God still loves us, even though he will allow those consequences to play out. The things you decided to do years ago, some of us are living out the consequences of decisions we made. I made some dumb decisions when I was young, and my body is paying the price for that. And God will allow it. He's not taking that out of my life. He's allowing me to experience the pain and the suffering, so to speak, of those things that I decided to do long ago. I mean, I don't know about some of you guys, but I'm lucky to have a mind. I'm just blessed that my mind still works. You know what I mean? I shouldn't even be able to think straight. But my body, on the other hand, is going through the consequences of some of those really, really bad decisions that I made years ago. God still loves me, no question, but he's allowing those things to still be played out. And he will do that. Our present consequence is because of our prior decisions. People say, "Well, I don't like feeling like this. I don't like having this in my..." I understand, but listen, you should have thought of that back when you made that decision, because that's just the way it is. "Well, I want it to be different." It will be, but that's heaven, see? Heaven, things will be different. Right now, you've got what you got. You've got the consequences of your life. That's all there is to it. It's not that God doesn't love you and that you aren't still blessed by him and all the rest, but you will go through things. When you sow to the flesh, you shall also reap to the flesh. When you sow to the Spirit, you will also reap from the Spirit. You will sow and reap all the way through your life. So people say, "Well, I don't like this reaping part that I'm going through now." Well, then start sowing to the Spirit. Start making decisions based on what you want to be living like 5 years from now, 10 years from now. How do you want to live life then? Because that's decided now. And Jacob, you're being deceived by a greater deceiver than yourself. You see, when you manipulate and deceive, you will attract manipulation and deception. It'll be drawn to you. And rightly so, it will be a greater deception, a greater manipulation than you were capable of yourself. Wow, I don't like that truth. Jacob doesn't either. But Laban here is more than his match. He has totally taken him for a ride. And Jacob's like, what in the world did you do this for? Why could you trick me like that? And Laban said, well, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. It wasn't right for me to let you have Rachel, who's younger than Leah. Really, I needed to marry Leah off first. Well, don't you think you could have told me that when we made the agreement? See, deception, listen, is just like this. And you know what this is like. We've all done this to some degree. It's leaving out key pieces of information. You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, that it's like this, but it's not all like that. There's some things I'm leaving out purposely. I'm not going to tell you everything. I'll just tell you what you need to hear. And then really when it comes around, you'll discover I left out quite a bit of information actually. You know how that works? That's manipulation. That's deception. A half lie, folks, is a whole lie, really. It's the right, sometimes you give the right information, but it's the wrong implication. Huh? It really didn't mean that. You said this, but it didn't mean that. You had something entirely different in mind. The idea of no guile in a person means that they don't play that game. What they say is what they mean. And what they mean is what they say. But that's a rare thing to find in people. Have you discovered that? When people really say what they mean and mean what they say, wow, that's unusual. I can actually trust what this person's saying. They mean it. Remember, some of you maybe remember this. You younger people probably would think this is crazy, but I remember when a handshake was all that was needed to seal a deal. You need a contract. A man's word was good. Try that today. No, we got to have like 40-page contracts now. Like everything has to be covered. Every possible scenario is written into that contract. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because if there's a loophole, someone's going to find it. It's the way it is. We live in a very deceptive and manipulative society. And so Jacob's experiencing some of the fruit of his own doing. And now this is playing out in his life. So here's what Laban says. He says, so fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. So, go ahead, take Leah. Now, I think Laban, in some regards, he means well because he knows that he needs to marry Leah off. According to what the definition that we talked about of her name, he might be thinking, I need to marry Leah off somehow. He's afraid that she's going to be an old maid, I believe, and marries her off with trickery so that Jacob basically has taken her and was deceived by it. And he knew he wouldn't have any trouble marrying off Rachel. That's just the way he's thinking, I believe. So he says, so take Leah, don't give her back, take Leah and work for another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel as well. 2 wives. And all you have to do is work for another 7 years. So 14 years, 2 wives. So Jacob did so. Verse 28, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her mate. So now Jacob's worked for 14 years. He has two wives, but it says he went in unto Rachel also, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, not favored is the term. She was not favored, really, by Jacob. Then he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, this is key. Rachel, she is favored outwardly, for sure, because she's beautiful. Leah, on the other hand, is not favored. She's hated in the sense that she doesn't have the favor outwardly. But this is interesting. God then opens the womb of Leah, but Rachel is barren. So here's the picture, and this is key. And many times we have to kind of look at life in this kind of situation, folks, because it's really, really an important understanding, I believe. What do we want? Outward favor or inward fruit? Which is more important? Well, in most scenarios, quite honestly, outward favor is what people will choose. I want the beautiful, I want the pretty, I want the nice, I want that. Well, wait a minute, what if that outward beauty really is only amounting to barrenness, really? It's only skin deep, that beauty. What if there's nothing underneath it all? Is that life in some regards? See, we all choose, in many regards, I think, like Jacob, we choose the beautiful things. You know, we call the people of Hollywood and actors and actresses and celebrities, we call them the beautiful people. Oh, those are the beautiful people. And really, if you're going to make it in that business, so to speak, you know, beauty is an advantage, isn't it? Because people are going to choose beauty most of the time over anything else. But here's the problem. What's underneath that may be absolutely barrenness, no fruit whatsoever. And let me give you an example. Have you ever met somebody that's beautiful, wonderful looking, attractive? And yet, you get to know them, and they're not really beautiful on the inside. They're not gentle and tender. They're kind of mean and kind of snobbish. And they kind of put people down, and they kind of are full of themselves, really. And you start to watch as your vision of that person changes. And they don't look as pretty as they used to after you've gotten to know them. You start to notice that nose is kind of crooked, really. It's funny, I thought they were really pretty at first, but they're not really looking all that great anymore. And your vision starts changing. Why? Because the inward parts of a person will begin to affect what you perceive. On the other hand, have you ever met someone not very pretty, not very handsome, maybe, on the outside? But as you get to know them, they're lovely inside. They have a real gentleness, a tenderness, a very compassionate side to them. They are loving and kind, and they begin to change in your vision. You've seen it? Have you experienced it? They start to look more attractive. They start looking more pretty. I've seen this. I've experienced it many times. This is the idea. Leah, oh, she wasn't favored outwardly, but the Lord gave her fruitfulness. David in Psalm 51 said, Lord, you are concerned about the truth in the inner man. You want to know what's going on the inside of a man. That's the important part. You know, beauty is fleeting, isn't it? Temporary, I might add. Let's face it. It only lasts so long. And listen, you can only ride on your looks for a season or two, and then it starts going away. I don't care who you are, gravity wins. And this, this scenario is going to change at some point. You know what I'm saying? But if that's all you've cultivated, if that's all you've relied upon, then there could be a problem with that, because when that goes away, the only thing we're all left with is what's inside. And this is the tragic condition of many people's life. They come to the end of it all. They're looking in the mirror and all they see is a wrinkled shell. And there's nothing inside. They haven't spent any of their life cultivating any beauty on the inside. And so there's nothing much there. How sad that is. You know, the problem with this and the common ground here is that this is something that everyone has issue with at one time or another, in some degree or another. Satan, before he fell from his position as the anointed cherub, the Bible tells us he was beautiful. Maybe the most beautiful of all the angels. And he was so marvelous looking, so spectacular, that he was consumed with himself. And he said, I should be like the Most High God. And he fell. And interestingly, a third of the angels went with him. They were also taken with him in his beauty. See, beauty can be a real tricky deal. Good looks can be a real tricky deal, folks, because it can leave people with a false image of who you are. Rachel, oh, she's a knockout, but she's not much on the inside. She's barren, empty. Leah, you know, she's not a real knockout. But on the inside, she is a beauty. And which one, you see, do you want to cultivate? And we've all experienced this to some degree. But Leah, she's opened up now inside. On the other hand, Rachel's barren. And so Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. This is sad. Leah says, oh, I know now the Lord has looked upon my condition. I'm not very pretty on the outside, but the Lord has given me inward fruit. And now Jacob will see who I am because I bore the son. So she names him Reuben, which means looked at, or see a son. See, Jacob? See? I have a son. Now you'll look upon me with favor, won't you? So she conceives again and bears a son because she says, the Lord hath heard that I was hated, and he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means he heard, or hearing. Oh, the Lord heard me now and has given me a son, Simeon. So now the Lord seen me in my affliction and gave me Reuben, see, a son. And now he's heard me. And her transposing of this is Jacob, see? See, a son. Now am I worth loving now? And look, the Lord's heard me. And now I have Simeon. Do you hear me, Jacob? Do you hear me? Do you hear that I'm worth something now? This is what's going on. And she conceived again and bare a son. Said, now, this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi, which means joined. Now, Jacob, you'll join with me. You and me will be close, because I've had now a third son. See? Hear me? And join to me now, right? You're going to... And the apparent indication here is that it didn't work. That Jacob didn't see didn't hear and didn't join. It didn't work. He wasn't affected the way she hoped he would be. She's trying to use what she is producing in herself, so to speak, that God has blessed her with a fruitful womb. And she's now thinking, that will do it. Now he will think of me differently. But apparently it didn't work. You know why we know that? Because she conceives again and bear a son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. And she left off bearing. She stopped. What happened? Jacob didn't notice. Jacob didn't see it. He didn't hear it. He didn't join with her. And so what she does is so right. And this is so key. What she does now, she says, okay, I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm just going to praise God. Because he always sees. He always hears me. He always will join me. This is so important, guys. This is so important, folks. Gals, you're Jacob, your husband. He doesn't always see it. He doesn't always hear. And he doesn't always join in. He doesn't always get it. He's not all there sometimes. But listen carefully. This is a common issue. I'll get him to see by this. See? A son. I'll get him to hear. Look and hear. Look. Do you see? Do you hear? I'm worth something. I'm worth your time. Join me. I'm worth hanging out with. I'm worth it. And sometimes he doesn't get it. What happens next? Well, commonly, these days especially, well, then I'm out of here. If he doesn't see, and he doesn't hear, and he doesn't understand and join with me, then I'm gone because he's not going to meet my needs. Now, let me just say this. He's not going to meet your needs. And turn the table. Guys, she's not going to meet your needs. And what happens here is exactly what should happen. I'll just go and praise God because he will meet my needs. He always sees, he always hears, he always joins with me. He's always around. And that's true. God will always hear you when you cry. And he sees everything you go through. And he joins with you because God values you. It doesn't matter. Listen, I know it's hard to believe, but it doesn't really matter if you are praising God because he cares. He is your fulfillment. He is your life source. Then you don't have to try and get it from him. Or guys, you don't have to try and get that from her. And the reality is because they can't give it. They don't have it. Have you discovered that yet? I mean, I've got so much need, a gal might say. And I don't understand why he's not able to see it and hear it and join with me in it. Why can't he get it? He doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. And what happens in relationships so commonly is this. All I'm asking from you is to meet every need I have. That's all. Don't think it's asking too much for you to give me every single thing I need in my soul, in my life. And just you be the essence of everything I have to have. Come on. That's all I'm asking. A couple of things happen. One is disappointment when it doesn't happen. Secondly, frustration when you keep trying to get it from the other person, and you can't because they can't provide it. And here's the stunner of it all. They weren't meant to provide it. People have to start relying on God for what they need, because he's the only one that can provide it. And what happens when you do that? What happens when you just say, okay, I'm just going to praise you, Lord, because you always see, you always hear, you always are willing to join with me and be part of my life. Then you let your spouse off the hook. You take the pressure off of them. They cannot meet that deep seated need that's in each of our hearts. They can't meet it. And Jacob, he was kind of a bozo in many regards, just like some of us guys. But listen, gals, let him be a bozo and you praise God. Lord, you be my strength. You be the one that sees. You be the one that hears me. You join with me and fill me up. And then I can let him off the hook and I can share my life with him, but I will not demand from him what he cannot give me. And guys, I will not demand from her what she cannot produce. I can't get it from her. I have to get that from the Lord. And I'll share my life gladly with my wife. But she cannot be the source of everything I need. And I dare not put that on her. What a shame when people put that burden on each other and suffocate one another with their incredible, desperate need that only God can fulfill. Well, you've seen all that from a few names of kids. Do you see? Do you hear? Can you join in on this? She wanted so desperately for Jacob to love her. And, you know, she finally just leaves off. She just says, okay, I'm not going to keep trying to make him see. I'm just going to praise God. I'm just going to praise the Lord. The Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Peace of God is what I need. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what I need. I need more of you, Lord. And then I can share with my spouse. I can live life with them. I can't make them look at me any different, or I can't make them appreciate me any more. But Lord, you know everything. You know me. You love me in spite of myself. I don't have to prove myself to you. You love me anyway. And you know, guys, this is key. I speak to the men just for a moment here. Your wife has these needs. She wants to be seen. She wants to be heard. She wants you to join her. But like Jacob, this is how men can be. They keep looking at Rachel because Rachel's pretty. But she's nothing. She's empty. She doesn't have a stitch of substance. Do you understand that? She's barren. And men will do this commonly. They don't notice. They don't hear. They don't see. They don't join with their wife because she doesn't look like Rachel, that image I see on TV or on the computer or wherever. Or at work, or wherever I might be, whatever I might be doing, there's images of Rachel everywhere, isn't there? And you come home and you think you've got a Leah, but Rachel's barren. She's not real. She's empty. It's a vapor. It's an image. And here's the amazing part about the story. When we get there, I'll remind you of it. But Jacob, he does come to the conclusion finally. He realizes later on in his life, Leah was the treasurer. Well, she didn't look like Rachel, but she was the treasurer. And we know that how? Because when Jacob was dying, his request was, bury me not with Rachel, bury me with Leah. She was the treasure. And you know, guys, just take this to heart. Don't wait until you're dying and say, oh yeah, I guess it was Leah the whole time. You know, don't wait. Don't be like that. Don't be like Jacob. Listen, look at her now. Listen to her now. Join with her now. Because she is the treasure God has placed in your life. And understand that those unrealistic, those pipe dream visions and images and pictures and whatever it might be, just understand that's barren. That produces no fruit. Pour into the wife of your youth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Your stories are filled, packed with wonder. And I thank you for these stories, Lord. They teach us so much. And we do understand that our substance is in you, Lord. You are the one that always sees and hears and will come and join us. When we cry out, you hear us. I pray for marriages today. Pray for relationships that are strained. I pray for disappointed husbands and frustrated wives. I pray for smothered people trying to desperately grab a hold of someone that will fulfill their needs. Lord, you're there for them. You're there for us. And it's you we need. It's you that will fulfill our need. And our purpose in this world is not to get what we need from each other, but from you, and share our lives with one another, but not demanding that each other be for us what they can never be. Thank you for being the one who can sustain us and fill us up, who can fulfill all things in us, because you are God, and we have a God-shaped hole in our soul and in our heart that only you can fill. So bless this day, Lord, for us. Give us this wonderful wisdom deep inside our hearts today. Embed it deep within us, that it stays put, that we realize that you are the source and the fulfillment of all we need. And we'll praise you. We'll give you praise for who you are. And we'll let each other off the hook of trying so desperately to get from each other what we can never gain. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for the wonder of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.